Good morning. Well, we're gonna have a fruitful morning this morning. I know some of you guys. Hi, Hannah. How's it going? Go Pack. So way to go. You're here. I mean, the whole day started an hour earlier. This is incredible. So that's strong. The strong believers are in the house this morning, and I can already see on some of y'all's faces it took something to get here, and so. Well, the good news is that God is going to speak to you through this message by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. The other part of though is I have 28 pages of notes this morning, so we're just going to believe that, you know, by what, 2 p.m., we should be out of here. No, I'm just kidding. It'll be faster than that. Lord, I just thank you so much for those that came this morning, God, to get a word, to get something from you. They're here out of faithfulness. You have good character, God. They're here even when it could be a little bit tough to be here this morning. But God, I pray, Lord, that those who came would receive something from your word, something from you. God, you would speak to them this morning, encourage their hearts, strengthen them, and give them something to walk away with. God, I pray your anointing, God, would be on their lives. God, your gifting would grow. And as we talk about this morning, with it, would even outgrowing their gifting would be their character. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get going. So have you ever, we're going to talk about gifting, anointing, and character this morning, and how all three of those go together. And so have you ever noticed that some people have an incredible ability in their life, but their life eventually collapses? You ever noticed that? You ever seen that? Like, man, that person's gifted, but it's just like false start, or maybe when they were younger, they got some stuff done, but now it seems like, oh man, what happened to them? Or why do some people with enormous gifting sometimes destroy themselves? Or why does someone with less talent sometimes carry more authority with God than somebody with incredible gifting? I mean, I can't say how many times I've heard people say, you know, if this guy would just get saved, the world would be changed because he's got all the right gifts from God. And it's like, and yet the person who's faithful, who might not seem to have as much gifting, is much more fruitful over the span of their lives. And so what's going on there? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to see other people's character problems? I have noticed that. I have noticed how easy it is to see y'all's character problems. No, I'm just kidding. I noticed how easy it is to see other people's, right? But, you know, then you catch yourself making a terrible life decision and think, or that you see them do it, and you think, wow, how could you be so blind to that? And then a few weeks later, you're explaining to your friend your own bad decision. Your friend's like, okay, listen, this was what happened. Okay, this was why I made this decision, right? Pastor Taylor always says, we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by their actions. I know, he's full of wisdom, you know? I just tell you what. It's so good. I could pretty much just stand up here. I probably will actually accidentally and purposely quote him this morning. Sometimes I'll give you references. Sometimes I won't, you know. I'm going to steal some of your sayings. No, I'm just kidding. That would be bad character. So, but okay, listen. You know, we explained the situation was complicated. Oh, let me tell you why I did that thing that I did. And in our character situations, we've got a lot of explanation. But in other people's, when we see them, there is none that we would accept, right? So Samson, we're going to look at Samson. Samson would have been that guy, right? He would have been that guy. He would have been the guy that looked out possibly and saw other people's problems, but he just could not see in himself anything that he needed to repent of or go the other direction on until the very end of his life, unfortunately. So Samson might be the clearest example in the Bible of someone with extraordinary gifting, and even the anointing came on him, and yet almost no ability to govern himself. And so this morning, if you saw Samson on paper, you'd hire him in a heartbeat, right? This is the guy. I mean, this guy he's a one-man army and judges. He snaps ropes. The Lord is on him, favors on him. You're like, this is the guy I'm going to hire. And yet, if you look a little closer, you begin to see his whole purpose and calling unraveling and never coming to be what it's fully supposed to be. You know, in Judges, they are looking for a king. Every time the chapter ends, it's almost like in that, and yet there was no king in Israel, and there's no king in Israel, and there's no king. It's like begging that there would be a person to rule Israel well. And yet with Samson, he had the gifting, he had the anointing, but he lacked the character to lead God's people. And so we're going to look at his life this morning, and we're going to learn some stuff from it, how we can tap into the character God has for us, the gifting God has for us, and the anointing God has for us. Amen? And what are those things? Because what is anointing, right? We'll talk about that. All right, chapter 15, we'll start with verse 7. It said this about Samson. Samson said to them, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit." Basically, some stuff happened with the Philistines, which is incredible. Like, if you look at the Bible and you look at current events, like, not much has changed. Like, if you read Judges 16, for instance, it says Samson married a Gazite. Where is a Gazite from? From Gaza. You know, the Philistinians were Palestinians. I mean, it's the same thing going on now. It's been going on forever. Incredible how the Bible is just, it continues to be not only be relevant, but even prophetic about the future. So Samson said to them, "Since you act like this," he's talking to the Philistines, "I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit." And he had the skill, he had the gifting, and so he had the strength man, the strong man gifting, and he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom. And the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. I had to look that up. Lehi, not a university, but Lehi, right? The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come to bind Samson in order to bring him to him as he did to us." So what happens is the Philistines come towards the Judeans and they say, "Samson just beat us up, so we're going to kill you. We're going to come against you, Judah. We're going to take you out." And so Judah got kind of scared. So then 3,000 of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." In other words, Samson's supposed to be their judge. He's supposed to be their hero. He's supposed to go to bat for him. He's supposed to help his team win the game. But he didn't care about any of that at all. Anything he does is for himself. You see what it says here? He says, "Look," they said, "look what you have done to us." And he says to them, essentially, "I did it because of what they did to me. I don't care what happens to you," even though that's what the gifting and anointing was for. It was for Israel. It was for serving them, but he didn't use it that way. So verse 13, they said to him, he said, "Don't kill me. I'll go with you." You know, there's 3,000 of them, by the way. That's a big deal. Okay, like, if we had to confront, you know, some of you in this room and say, you know, "We got to talk to Michael. You know, Michael's a strong guy, you know. But we wouldn't need 3,000 of us to go talk to Michael and convince him, like, hey, man, we need you to come with us, right? Maybe only 1,000 with Michael, right? Yeah. And so, but most of us would not need a large army to help, motivate. But Samson's that kind of guy. And so they convince him, and he says, "As long as you don't kill me, I'll go with you." And they bind him. So they said, "No, we won't kill you. No, we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. Now notice, it doesn't say anything about Samson using any force. It just says the Spirit of God came on him, and as soon as it did, it was like fire on those ropes. That's the anointing. That did not take any of his gifting. It might have, you know, you think, and you'll see in different places, the anointing will magnify gifting, but here, that fire of God, when it comes on you, just things, miracles begin to happen. And so, verse 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Now, once again, that's a pretty incredible task, right? Like, just the, I don't know if you guys have ever done circuit training, but 1,000 fighting 1,000 people, that's, you're not, even if you had the ability, like the skills and the technique, you're never going to be able to do that in your own strength. And Samson said, at the end of it, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men." Look what he says, "I have killed 1,000 men." The Spirit of God came on him, and he says, "I have killed 1,000 men." And when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramath Lehi, which basically means the place of the jawbone. And so it's not about God at all, is it? It's just about Samson. And so you see three things operating here: gifting, anointing, and character, or lack thereof, in the last part. So gifting, let's talk about that. Samson has got a natural gifting. He's strong. Even when the Spirit of God doesn't come on him, he does strong things. Like at one point in Judges 15, I believe, he lifts the gates of the city and he carries it overhead. Now, those gates are like 600 pounds, they think. And if you look at strongmen contests of the world, he's lifting and moving it about as much as they can. So there was a natural strength on Samson. He had a natural ability in this area of gifting. Like it's just on him, whether there's anointing or not. He's a strong guy. And so that's how gifting is. Gifting is ability. It's what you can do at any point in your life. Some of y'all are gifted with the ability to be intelligent, right? Some of you guys are gifted with the ability, you're athletic. Some of you guys are artistic gifting. And then, of course, gifting is cool, right? And everybody likes everyone else's gifting, right? You typically, you know, everyone's like, man, I would love to have that gifting. Well, what about your gifting? Well, my gifting's fine, but your gifting, that would be neat. Like, you'd be surprised how many, like, really good preachers are like, man, I wish I had a gift of hospitality like so-and-so does. I wish I could host people as well as this person does. That little gift envy gets in there, doesn't it? And then the person who's great at hospitality will look at the preacher and be like, I wish I could preach like that. And it's like, no, God has given you a special and unique gift. And you really, it's cool. Like, they're superpowers, and you ought to use them. The one who prophesies, for instance, a cool gift here, is one who prophesies, speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Prophetic gifting, man, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? And the spiritual gifts in general, like gifts of discernment, speaking in tongues is cool. I mean, there's a lot of good gifts out there. God is, you know, what happens when you begin to operate in these spiritual gifts, people say God is really among you. So there's different kinds of gifts. I mean, Romans 12 goes through the gift list. You get teaching, prophecy, leadership. You even see different places in the Bible. Music can be a gift, evangelism, mercy. And so what happened, you know, in this congregation, there's people with great encouragement. One of my favorite people of encouragement, who's not in this congregation but part of Every Nation, is Blake Dameron. He's one of my buddies. And so when I call him, he always makes me feel better than I am. He's like, man, you've got such a unique voice. I'm like, yeah, keep saying that, man. That's so helpful. Yeah. What else? And he's like, yeah, man, you just, you know, like, I really like that thing you made. I'm like, man, I like it too now better. I didn't think it was any good until you said that. And so he's a son of encouragement, right? He's got that gift of encouragement. And that gift will bless your life. You find a friend like that, you hold on to him. I'm like, Blake, whatever you need, man. How can I help you? And so hospitality, I mentioned that already. Some of you guys are incredible, got incredible gift of hospitality. I don't know if Asia's here this morning, but I just sense that every time I'm around Asia, just that gift of hospitality. Wes and Diana, wow, that's like super strong Superman gift of hospitality. Or leadership and organization. You know, some of you guys are leaders in your workplace. You know, like Michelle, for instance, you know, when she's in her workplace, she's sending people all over the world to do things. She's got that gift of leadership. Or mercy. Some of y'all, you know, you notice the broken and the hurt people, and you actually, like, do something about it versus just talk about it. That's an incredible gift. You notice the lonely people and hurting people, and you take them aside, and you love them and nurture them. Or generosity. Some of you guys have funded incredible works in the kingdom that you don't even know what that's going to be like until one day you get there in glory and you see all the seeds you planted all over the world and all the fruit that it bore into generations. Teaching, some of you guys are good teachers. Some of you guys think you're good teachers, but you're not. No, I'm just kidding. No, some of you guys have got a real teaching gift, you know, and it's a lot of fun to sit under. You know, it's not always the best time to use it in Bible study. Some people with that teaching gift. Like, let me tell you everything about this verse. They're like, man, we were just trying to figure out how everybody's week was, you know. And you defined the Hebrew word week and took us into, you know, Kronos time and all this stuff. Anyways, Cairo. Yeah, I know about Kairos time. Come on. Okay, I can't say that joke. Okay, anyways, so faith, though, you know, some of y'all have faith. I love faith. Now, you get a good faith gift. I was reading Hebrews 11 last night, and I said, I love this chapter. It talked about how those who their strengths or their weaknesses became strengths. So I was like, come on. And I think that's just because I've got not a lot of it, but a little bit of that faith. I just love faith. And, you know, if you've got a gift, you might be attracted to other people with that same gift. Now, here's where gift and character really have to come together, because your gifting really will give you a voice. It'll give you influence. It'll actually build your platform and build your life, and you'll become more prominent over time through that gifting. People will respect you, defer to you. They'll lean towards you. They'll listen to you because of your gift. Your gift makes room for you, as the word says. And so, but here's the thing. The first understanding of how character and gifting come together is when you begin to think of why are the gifts given to the body? And 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, prophecy, evangelism gifts, hospitality gifts, they're not given for building your platform. They're really used to actually strengthen the people around you. And that's what they're for. They put muscle on the people around you. They're not meant for you to use it to get big and wide in this world. It's actually to lift up God's kingdom and his people. So someone might be gifted in making money or organizing people, mentoring people, teaching kids, building community. But those are given to flourish other people in the body. Now, as that happens, there's a natural thing that happens that makes your platform grow. And that's when you get into the test of character. As your gift gives you more influence, do you get to a place of ascendancy where you look and say, I can't actually be corrected anymore, right? I can't actually repent. You know, nobody would say this out loud, but this is what happens. You want to get to a place where, like, you're a little bit untouchable. And we'll come back to that in a second. But character, let's talk about character. What is character? Character is this. Liam had a project recently for his class, and they asked the parents to define character. They said, what is it? I said, anytime he cleans his room, that's good character. That's all I want to talk about with the class. No, but I said, character is the invisible internal alignment between God-given inner consciousness or morality and your external actions. So it's like God has given us conviction in our heart. He's given us, obviously, the word that shows us what truth and morality is. And then it's that paired with what do you actually do? So here's what you should do, and then what do you actually do? Someone of good character, for instance, chooses to do good, they know, they ought to do, even when they don't want to. It's like, in this situation, I don't want to do it, but somebody with good character is like, I'm going to do the right thing anyways. Someone with great character chooses to do the right thing they know God wants them to do, even though they know it will cost them greatly. So you've got to tell the truth, and you're like, I know if I say this, this is going to hurt my influence or my platform or what I do, but I'm just going to go ahead and say what I know God's convicting me to say, and I'm going to get it out there. So good character obeys when it's inconvenient. Great character obeys when it's costly. Do you have good character? Do you have great character? Do you have any character? Are you a character? So, few things put pressure on your character to kind of see what's underneath the surface. You'll see that. Fear, a chance of losing, people's approval. Ooh. As your gifting grows your platform, what often ends up happening is those things get tested. Because you're going to want people to like you, and you're going to want to keep what you've got because you like the feeling of it, you like the platform, and character often will cost you to lose some of that. Because you're flawed and you do make mistakes, or you're going to have to tell somebody something hard that they don't want to hear, and you know that, and you know that might cost you a little bit of a relationship, which might give you a platform. Now, there's wisdom in all this, but do know this. There are times where God's going to say, I want you to do this, even though it's going to cost you. And that is in following Christ, is it not? Did it not cost him everything for us to come into relationship with him? And we follow our Lord in all ways. And so we wouldn't be exempt of this either, would we? So character, now this is kind of neat, I thought it was neat. I hope you do. As I was researching this, we are meant to be, in terms of character, like an olive tree versus the cedars of Lebanon. Okay, you ready for the reveal on this one? Okay, so what is he talking about? So Psalm 53, David says, make me, Lord, like a green olive tree, like a new olive tree. Did you know that, you know, cedars of Lebanon, for instance, are beautiful and proud and large and majestic and stand up, and it's like the tree that's like, that is gorgeous. They use the cedars of Lebanon to build parts of the temple. I mean, this is good stuff. This is good. This is a standout thing in our world. This is not just a tree you pass by. This is like, wow, that's a beautiful tree. Now, a tree you might pass by and not think that much about compared to the cedar is an olive tree. An olive tree is not as beautiful. It's just not. And yet, even though the cedars of Lebanon are tall and impressive and dominate the landscape, and they often in the Bible symbolize power and prestige, admired quickly, an olive tree is not admired quickly. And yet David, for all his flaws, God's anointing is on David throughout his life, and his gifting is just incredible. And he actually does a good job uniting the kingdom, bringing it to almost the height of its power, handing it over to his son, who expands it just a little bit more. I mean, David got to do some incredible things, but he said, make me like the olive tree. And an olive tree grows slow. Its roots go down deep, and it takes a ton of time for those roots to grow, go down deep. And then it takes like 8 years or more to bear just a little bit of fruit. And then it only really starts bearing fruit when it's between 50 and 150 years old. So some of y'all are like, why aren't I bearing fruit? Well, you got, you know, a little bit more time. That's it. You're like the olive tree. No, but you know what's interesting? There are olive trees right now in Crete. Right now, that were planted before Jesus was born, that are still bearing fruit to this day. 2,100 years later? I mean, they've been around. There's olive trees. They've dated 3,000 years old. You can still get fruit off of them. You can still take the fruit, the olive off it. That year, but it was slow at first. You wouldn't see it. Just growing underground. Can't see anything happening. What's going on? Where's this olive tree? Come on, man. Get some fruit. Goodness gracious. How much longer? And yet, that kind of fruit lasts for generations. And so, in God's economy, that right there is the kind of people we want to be, because that is who God is. God, the cedars of Lebanon, God likes those. You know, Billy Graham, Cedar of Lebanon, also had the root system of an olive tree, right? You can have both, but that is rare air to have those, that hybrid kind of tree. But that kind of olive tree will bear way more fruit for way longer than that cedar who's here today and gone tomorrow. And that's the kind of person that you really want to be in terms of character. It's going to take time. It's slow. It feels like you're behind sometimes, but you're not. You're not. And, you know, with that said, think about the different leaders in the Bible. God wants you not... Samson was definitely a cedar of Lebanon. I mean, wow. Like, that guy is your quarterback. He's your CEO. He's your guy. And yet, at the end of his life, such little actual fruit for God's kingdom and his purposes. Whereas Moses, I can't speak. I can't talk. I can't talk good, you know? And then what happens with him over time, God takes him by his mercy. Instead of allowing that gift just to go on without any correction, he takes him out for 40 years. 40 years to grow his character, to grow his dependence on the Lord. And then what does Moses do? When he speaks, I mean, he's speaking the words of God. His face has to be covered with a veil because the glory of God shines so bright. Moses did way more after he was pruned and his roots grew down and he was deep in the Lord than Samson ever did on his best day. And so that's the kind of person you want to be. And that's what's incredible about the Lord, is that you can have a lot less gifting and be a lot more fruitful in your life if you follow the way of the Master. You follow the way of God, who is primarily concerned about not just what you do, but who you are when no one else is looking. He wants you to look like the people in heaven look, and that looks like more like an olive tree. So Moses is an olive tree of character, or cedar tree. Obviously, he's an olive tree. What about King Saul? Is he an olive tree or a cedar? He's tall, just like a cedar, right? and then he falls, just like a cedar. What about Paul? 14 years after Paul gets saved, he goes away. He's obscure. He's in an obscure place. And then after that years of obscurity, he emerges to plant, I mean, I was looking at it recently, it's somewhere between 10 to 25% of all the churches in the first century. Paul does that. Paul, by himself, my goodness gracious, man, wow, what a life. But he didn't, even though he had gifting, he got it underneath God's, submitted to God. So just like David, we ought to say, I am a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I will trust in the steadfast Lord forever. So what does this look like for you to grow good character? Well, showing up faithfully, even when the time changes. Check. You guys got it. Refusing gossip. Ooh, I know nobody here gossips. I know we've only heard about people outside this church gossiping. You know, nobody ever gossips anywhere, right? No, we all, you know, you can catch yourself. You know what? Maybe I shouldn't say that. You ever catch yourself? And then, you know, what if we did that with the kind of people who are like, we're going to refuse God. We ain't gossiping. We're going to say good things about people. We're going to say that we're going to hold fast to the good. Honesty with money, owning your mistakes. Woo! You guys don't make any of those, I know. But if you ever do, it's your time to own a mistake, right? Letting another person praise you, not your own mouth. This is one of the things that when I read in the Proverbs years ago, I was like, oh, this is so refreshing when a person's like this, when I'm like this, when I'm not like trying to get praise, but God is sending others to say things about me and I'm not involved at all in the process. It's just like, let the Lord, if he wants to raise me up, let him raise me up. If he doesn't want to, then it's up to him. God help us with that. Serving without recognition, that's great character. Serving in the background for years and no one, and you know what, your time will come genuinely for God to lift you up. And when it always does come, it's always very sweet and better than anything you could have planned. Sexual morality, speaking truth, even when it's awkward, same person on Monday as Sunday, doing the right thing when it costs you. Look, we want to be like this because this is who God is. God doesn't just do good things. He doesn't just do righteous things. He is good. He is holy. He is righteous. And so we're trying to be like he is, not like do the things he does, just be who he is. And pressure is always going to stress test your character. And so I do want to say this, which is you have not, if you're in a season where you feel like I'm paused, I feel like I'm paused a little bit, or maybe I'm missing it, you're not missing it. You're not missing it. God is growing those roots down deep. You want a Moses situation. You don't want a Samson. That's a loss. You get promoted so early in our movement and outside of our movement. I've just seen over and over again, God promotes the humble, and those guys last, and their fruit lasts. And I've seen it myself as well. It's like God, in terms of pride, man, that's pride doesn't, oh, golly, pride will kill you every time. It'll kill your fruit. It'll kill your life. It'll kill your everything. And so God is like, let him do the thing he's doing now. You're not missing it. This is the work. Part of the work is you becoming more like him in the season. So imagine this, like what happened with Samson, it was like two little pillars of character. And then imagine like a roof of 40 gifting. So these little pillars are trying to hold up all this gifting. And what God wants to do is he wants to put a ton of base on that sucker in your life. A lot of character so that when he puts it on, it doesn't not only not destroy you and your life and that kind of thing or take away the influence he's giving, but it actually is able to uphold other people and help them. And so that's really the point. You know, it's really the gifts are given for others. So God didn't give you a gift so you could discover yourself. He gave you a gift so you could help someone and they could strengthen someone else. And we see this, you know, you hear somebody, people hear gift today and they think something that fulfills me, something I enjoy, something that expresses who I am, something that brings recognition. But the New Testament dismisses all that. You know, you see this with Paul. He's like, it's all about serving others and the kingdom being advanced at the cost of my own life. So be it. He's like, I have a right to demand of you, but I'm not going to take it because I don't care. I'm about Jesus and his kingdom and advancing his name and his glory and his righteousness through all generations. And that's exactly what he did. What Paul left behind goes on even now and echoes into our time. It's incredible because he was a man who's saying, I'm not going to be about the way in which even the guys around him were operating, which they were making a name for themselves. He's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. You know, But you see what Samson is saying, I have killed 1,000 men. Not Paul. Paul's like, not I, but the Lord, right? And so Judah comes in knowing this about, I mentioned this earlier, but Judah sees this in him. They're like, we wish you were the Savior we were hoping for. We wish you were using your gifting in the right way, but you totally missed it. So let's move on to anointing. So when you get to anointing, things shift a little bit. Anointing is really cool, in my opinion. You talk about how gifts are cool. Anointing is cool. All right, anointing, super cool. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and those ropes burned up. The Hebrew word for anointing is mashach, which sounds like mash, right? And it's like literally to smear with oil on somebody. And so often, metaphorically, it means to set apart for a divine purpose. But also, it can be marked by the having the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on you, and you're basically full of God's power and able to do things you normally wouldn't be able to do. So put it this way: the gift determines your ceiling naturally. Your gift determines your ceiling naturally. So whatever gift you have that God has given you, it's communication, teaching, if it's prophetic, whatever, you can make that stronger, you can make that better. But at some point there's going to be some ceiling you're going to reach. Anointing blows the top off that ceiling. You know, when you're under the anointing and you're preaching or something like that, but God's preaching through you, and it's like, man, that was better than I could ever do on my best day, and there's better fruit from it than I could ever yield. It's like the Lord has blown the top off your gift. And I just don't know how, I really don't know how Samson didn't say, the Lord just did this. Because when it happens, it's so obviously not you. You know, it's like, that was way better than I am. So I've got a little bit of a gift of an evangelist. Like, I like evangelism. I like to lead people to Christ. I've gotten to see people come to know Christ over the years. But when that anointing gift comes on me and I'm talking to somebody and then they get saved kind of dramatically, I'm like, now that was not Alan. You know, Alan's got a lot of like apologetics. I'll try to like, you know, convince you, make you mentally get there. Like, oh, I guess I could see that. But when the Holy Spirit comes on that conversation, all of a sudden there's like tears and there's repentance and then there's fruit that remains and the person sticks around, wants to get discipled. I'm like, now that was the Lord. And that is what you want in your life on your gifting. It will take your gifting from what it is now to like 100x or 1,000x. To give you an example of this, when Samson, for instance, at the end of his life, Samson, can we see the graphic? So if you look at, this is what happens. Samson, he throughout his life, he does these different feats. He kills 30 men. You know, it's still pretty incredible. Spirit comes on him to do that. He kills 1,000 men. That's like impossible without the Holy Spirit. Splitting pillars. That's the part that I want to talk about. When Samson pushes those two pillars over. So I was doing calculations last night on an AI thing, because I don't know how to do this. I can't. I'm not like you engineers. I'm sure Joel could do this, and he's later going to check my work. Check it. Check away, bro. I got this AI thing telling me this is right. I asked multiple AI things about this, so hopefully this is right. But check it later. But anyways, there's basically like 100,000 pounds of load on this roof. You know, Samson at the end of his life, he's between these two pillars, and his eyes have been ripped out. I mean, just tragic. The character led him in this situation where he basically gives away his gifting to this woman who's like, tell me where your power is, and he sells it all, and it's just like, oh, dude, have some discernment. I mean, have a little bit of discernment. You've been through this multiple times already. And so he doesn't. And so then he gets his eyes ripped out, and they take him, and they tie him up against the pillar, and it says of Samson, it said the Spirit left him, but he didn't know it. So he tries to break through the ropes. He tries to get that holy fire to come on this rope. Nothing there. And he said he didn't even know it, which is so sad, right? But then at the end of his life, he's standing between two pillars, and he says, God, come on me again. Come on my life again. To take out these Philistines, which was the very thing that he was created to do. If you were to actually go back and look at the very beginning of, the very end of Judges 14, at the end of Judges 14, it says that Samson pursued the Philistine women. And it was like, well, why is he pursuing them? They're his enemies. He shouldn't be trying to marry them. But it said that God saw an opportunity to take out the Philistines through Samson, so he let it happen. So sometimes when you see a leader and they're so gifted, and have you guys seen this? The Christian leaders fall. And you're kind of like, sometimes like, what? why would God exalt that? Why would God let that happen? And the answer is, God will take somebody's gifting that they're going to use for themselves and repurpose it for his kingdom throughout their lives. So God still, some of these things that these people built, and then it seems like, man, that just seems crazy that God would allow that to happen. He will still use bad intentions to build his kingdom. You see this with Paul saying, look, as long as the name of Christ is preached, whether for good motive or bad, it's like at least it's preached. So we can be, you know, super purist and be like, this should ever happen in the kingdom. It's going to happen because people are flawed and they have the choice to submit their character or not. So when you see that kind of stuff, just be like, I believe God used that in some way. I believe God used that ministry in some way. And I believe the kingdom advanced in some way. I just do. I'm just going to stay by what the scriptures say, that God does that. He did that with Samson. Now, going back to Samson's anointing, at the end of his life, he finally gets it right. He finally has good character. He finally yields to his call to take out the Philistines for the sake of something bigger than himself. Even then, it's a little mixed, but he does. He says, God, come upon me. And he pushes the pillars. He has to put out 100,000 pounds of thrust, which is basically like an F-15. So he has to, and this is the amount of thrust an F-15 puts out in its jet engines. It's like 100,000 pounds. So he has to push this out. Now, Isaac, I will check with you later on this because you did work on jets. But he's got to push out these things. And these pillars with 3,000 people on them, each weighing like 150 pounds, and then the weight of the roof, he's able to actually, through the Holy Spirit, do something no person could even come close to on their best day, anywhere close. He's somewhere in between 100 to 1,000 times the strength of a normal human being, and then bam, pushes the whole thing down and accomplishes God's call in his life. The anointing will do that in your life. It'll take your gifting and 1,000 exit. It's incredible. And so that is what you want to tap into. That's when things get really fun. Charles Spurgeon used to say as he was preaching, the anointing would come on him and any kind of ailments he had going up there would be gone. The anointing comes with extra things as well. Like there's stuff you're not even trying to do and all of a sudden you get a breakthrough or a grace when you're under the anointing. Catherine Kuhlman, who healed a ton of people, and this is recorded all over these books of people she helped who were atheists, who basically came in and were paralyzed. There's one lady, she had MS, she was an atheist. She came to one of her meetings, went from blind in the meeting to being able to see and walk by the end of the meeting. And she said, I wasn't a believer coming in, but how could I not be going out? And Catherine Kuhlman actually said, this is the kind of character you specifically need to walk under the anointing. And she said, because I tried to study, like, how did she heal? Like, I want to pray for the sick and see them recover. I want to see how that happens. And she said, it's in the yielding. She said, it's in the yielding. She said something like this. She said, I would rather go live homeless on the corner, street corner, with the anointing, with God's presence, than be at the most packed stadium with all the acclaim and the wonder of the world. And she went on to say, I have died 1,000 deaths to myself to stay under the anointing, to stay under the power of God. And so if you want to see your gift like 10x, 100x, 1,000x, it's going to cost you a death. Did you know it's going to cost you pressure and then how you perform? So did you know that the olive tree is where we get anointing oil from? That it's as your character is pressed down, as you're squeezed out, as the flesh is squeezed out of you, right? Then comes the anointing of God. But it's through the yielding. And I've been thinking about this in my own life lately. Like, Lord, how can I access your anointing more for the sake, not of my own name, but truly for your kingdom and your castle and your name and your glory and your honor. How can I do this? And I felt like it was almost like, I don't know if it's the Lord or just me, but I saw a picture of North Carolina. And I saw the coast and I saw the Piedmont and I saw the mountains. And it was basically like God saying, you see that land, that's your heart. And he said, that, I want all of that. I don't just want 99% of that. I don't just want 80% of that. I want it all. I want you to yield it all. And I remember years ago when I first got here, I was talking to one of my friends and I said, I was going through like what it was definitely some good character foundations, and I told my friend, I said, I feel like I'm dying. And he said, Alan, that might be a good thing. And that's a good friend. You know, that's a good friend when you tell them I'm dying, and they don't just say, oh, poor guy. They say, that might be a good thing. You're my friend, and I'm telling you, you might need to die in some areas of selfish ambition, you know, where you're trying to seek something for yourself. And so it was good to die. It was good to have that pressure come in my life to produce the anointing. And so that's not like I was walking or anything like that, but I just got the impression recently that if you yield it all. Now, if you talk to a Presbyterian, like somebody, or like a Puritan or post-Puritan like Jonathan Edwards, he would say that your heart is like virtually, it's like 0.1% yielded to the Lord. If you talk to a charismatic, it's the opposite. It's like 99.9% of my heart is yielded to the Lord, right? Whether it's probably somewhere in the middle, right? But if you think about that, you think about the different towns and cities and counties in North Carolina, like what would God point on and say, you need to yield in this area? And that's how good God is. He'll come and he'll point out something. Yield in this area for me. Yield your finances. Yield your time. And if you can soften your heart in that area, it really is like the anointing tends to flow to those people way more often than the people whose hearts are hard. Just like Samson, he didn't even know it left him. And so for us, perhaps this is a season where we begin to say, Lord, where am I not yielding? And some of that's going to be even yielding your ideas about yourself to the Lord. Some of you guys are insecure about your own identity, and you have to yield that to the Lord. Lord, no, I do not hold fast to the words I have spoken over myself about I'm not strong enough or great enough or all those things. No, your words is Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I yield not to my own thoughts, or maybe not even my own thoughts, perhaps spiritual thoughts, but I yield to what your word says of me. And then others of you are a little bit extra confident, and perhaps there's some areas you need to yield in with some people, maybe some places of forgiveness. I don't know. But don't you want the anointing? Don't you want your gift to be multiplied? Don't you want to tap into that as much as you can in your life? I mean, we get this one life, this one shot to really see God move. Don't you want to use it for, take it for all it's worth, like use it for all that we can to lift up the name Jesus versus miss the moment because we're unwilling to yield over often things that are petty and it's like, Lord, just come. And so I would just pray this morning that God would show you where you can yield so you can get in that holy flow of the Holy Spirit and just watch what he does. And then watch how the people around you are truly strengthened and the lives that are really changed in your job or in your family because you weren't going to be, oh, well, I got hurt here. No, I'm yielding. God, do whatever. I want to be like that olive tree. I want my roots to go down deep. You're not missing anything. There hasn't been anything missed in your life. You're not like, you know, God's just punitively just trying to punish you. He cares about you enough to want those roots to go down deep in character so you can grow up and produce fruit that lasts beyond your generation. And so this is the opportunity and the chance that the Lord would put out his hand and say, yield, yield, bow the knee, die a death, and watch what I'll do if you do that. And every time I've done that, oh, the peace that flows, the joy, it is like refreshing. It is anointing. And then you even get to see some of that in terms of your gifting really be multiplied. It's a beautiful thing to yield to the Lord. And what a good life. If you get to heaven and say, I did nothing but yield to God, try to yield every area. But what is that hard? There is a hard part in your heart. You know what I'm talking about? There is something in your heart this morning that may be like just right there. And it's like, give me Currituck, North Carolina of your heart. That's where I'm from. Give me Wake County of your heart. You know, give me the house and give me the job and give me the 401k or give me the time or give me the self-thoughts or give me the thing, give me the marriage and give me the family and give me the kids that you're so worried about. Yield it to me. Die in this area. Trust me with it. Watch my grace and anointing and life flow. Amen? Amen. Lastly, you can trust all of this because of who Jesus is. He's the one who's anointed above all. You know, anointing will not only maximize your gifting, but the way anointing is also used is when God puts his anointing on a king. And it's basically a permanent authority God puts on people. And so that can also happen too as your character grows. There can become a permanent authority on you.
This is why sometimes you'll have a very charismatic preacher, but somebody who's not as charismatic will walk in with more character, and you can see there's a weight to their words. There's an authority to their words because they are walking under the permanent, more permanent anointing that comes with character, with those olives being pressed over time. But with that said, the one who was pressed for us, the one who was hung on a tree for us, the one who gave his life for us, who is our King forever and ever, Jesus, is the one that says, trust me in this. Yield your heart to me. I am good to you. As John talked about on our Thursday night meeting, I'm a good shepherd. I will guard your heart well. I will love you well. I'm not going to lead you to a bad place if you yield this really tough spot in your life to me. In fact, it'll free you up, and it'll bring life to you and others. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you, God, and I just pray you know our hearts. You really know our hearts. And I pray that even this morning, those who maybe didn't even hear really what I said, God, right now, by your Holy Spirit, you would show them where you want them to yield their hearts. God, it would be almost like an arrow right now would come in and show them into their hearts, yield this for me, son or daughter. And for those who are eager to yield this morning, whether that's yielding confidence or yielding insecurity or yielding some area of their life, God, I pray they would say yes to that. Yes to the call, yes to the change of maybe vocation, yes to holding on to their finances. They would say, I'm yielding this. I want to be like, you know, Catherine Kuhlman, these other great saints that wanted to be with you no matter what, wanted to be with your presence, the presence of God no matter what. And so, God, I pray this house would be like that. We would walk, all of us, not just here and there, but all of us, God, in the anointing, in the gifting, and the character would grow deep in this house, God. And it would yield, Lord, let it be by your, I'm just calling heaven this morning, let it be by your Holy Spirit that we would yield fruit for generations, that this house itself together would be like an olive tree, going on and on and on and on, yielding fruit that's everlasting. Let it be by your Son, in Jesus' name, amen.